Father, thank you for your tremendous mercy, love, and grace upon us. You are so kind that you would send your only Son. And I praise you that he would willingly come, that he would love us so much, that he would willingly come and offer himself as a sacrifice, that he would allow sinful men, according to your predetermined plan, to deliver him up to the cross, that he may pay and did pay for our sins. And I thank you that death could not hold him, that he rose from the dead and he is at your right hand. And Father, I praise you that you bring about life from death through Christ. And Father, I thank you that you also continue to take those who are truly yours, who have trusted in your Son, and set them apart from sin unto yourself. That you are sanctifying us. That your goal is to make us like your Son. And Father, we thank you that you do that through your Word, by your Spirit, as we trust and obey you. I pray now you would enable me to share your Word rightly, and that we all would see and understand what you want us to know from this passage, and that we would respond as you want us to respond, so that you'd be glorified. Thank you so much for your Word, and thank you for your Son. It is in his name we pray. Amen. When a sinner is saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, there is a changed life. There is a change that, an internal change, which will manifest itself externally. And indeed, the Apostle John says in 1 John that the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. You can spot them. And the way that you can spot them is based on their continual habitual practice. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness or continually habitually do, would really be a good translation, is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. And as believers, we understand this. Indeed, the Lord identifies those who are in him as righteous and those who are not in him by their sins, by the sins they practice. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. Before we come to Christ, before we are saved by his blood through faith in Christ, we are identified by our behavior. We are sinners. We believe this and understand this as believers. Yet as we come to chapter 19 of Genesis, at times there can be a conflict in our understanding. Indeed, a reading of Genesis 19 apart from other portions of the New Testament might cause us to think that Lot, as we will see in this passage, is not a believer based on his actions. Yet Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, declares that he is righteous. So how do we reconcile the biblical reality that those who are truly his do not practice sin, and yet we see Lot's unrighteous life in chapter 19? Well, today, and Lord willing, in the next few weeks, we're going to go through this portion of Scripture, and we're going to see that true believers can and do get caught up in sin. And more often than not, that sin has to do with worldliness and fleshly desires. Unlike the non-believer whom God will eternally judge, God disciplines his children, those in whom he loves, if you are truly his and are in sin. Hebrews chapter 12. And we see even that that discipline can be as severe as unto death, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and also in 1 John. It's a serious thing for believers to walk in the context of sin. And we're going to see from the tragic life of Lot how the Lord desires us not to walk in sin. We're going to see the consequences that Lot pays, in a sense, because of his sin. We're going to see God's gracious, merciful discipline upon Lot responding to Abraham's intercession. Would you turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 19? And we are moving along in our study of the book of Genesis. And It's been a blessing for me. Hopefully it's been a blessing for you. And I'm always praying, Lord God, convict me. Help me see my sinfulness. Help me see myself rightly as I study through this. Help me relay it rightly. And hopefully you are praying the same. I think we're going to see today as we look at the life of Lot that he is one who is saved yet as through fire, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So with that in mind, how can we escape the horrible trap of worldliness? How can we believers not get caught up in worldliness, which will bring about God's fierce discipline in the true believer's life? How can we do that? Today, again, as I've shared, we are going to learn from the tragic life of Lot. And these things are written for our instruction, that we would not crave evil things. Now, I want to remind you of the context of the book of Genesis. We've seen in our study that Moses, inspired by the Spirit, is primarily, first and foremost, writing for the Israelites who are on the plains of Moab, who are about to enter the land. And yet we know by God's word that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable. It's profitable for us. Now, within our study, we have seen God's blessing as he created mankind, and they were very blessed, Adam and Eve. They were righteous, and yet we saw man's loss of blessing, a right relationship with the living God, lost through sinful disobedience, as Eve was deceived and transgressed, but Adam disobeyed. We saw right away God's redemptive plan begin to take shape as he prophesied that ultimately through Eve's seed would come the one who would crush Satan's head. And we've seen the reality that God would bring true salvation, blessing, through the seed of Abraham, who is ultimately Jesus Christ. That one would come and take on human flesh. That God would take on human flesh. And so in chapters 12 through 18, after seeing the sin of the world proliferated after God destroyed the world in a flood after their wicked sin, saving Noah and his family, we've seen the life of Abraham. And we've seen that Abraham believed and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. He believed the truth. The gospel was preached to Abraham, Galatians chapter 3. And he believed in the truth that through his seed one would come that would bring blessing. We know Abraham also offered sacrifices, those symbolic realities pointing to ultimately the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we've seen all along that Scripture reveals in Romans chapter 4 that Abraham is the paradigm of faith. He is, in a sense, the father of all of us who believe in the person of Jesus Christ. And with that in mind, we've seen the life of Abraham, a life of faith, and some failures, but yet a life of faith, a life of obedience, the paradigm. And now in contrast, in chapter 19, we see a believer who is not living a life of faith. And by negative context, we are going to see what not to do, and if we are like Lot, what we are to repent from. Now, with this in mind, we're going to be looking at the wickedness and destruction of Sodom. And there are some preachers over the years who have not, or who are unwilling to preach this because of its content. Yet I disagree, because all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for us, not portions, but all. And God has given this to us that we would learn. And although it can't contain some very graphic and horrible sin, as we'll see partially today, God has placed it in his word. And concerning my children, I would rather have them learn about these things in an age-appropriate manner from me through the word of God, rather from how they will learn about them in the world as they grow older. And so, certainly for the younger kids, it's up to you if you want to have them in here. Obviously, we're going to be, Lord willing, wise in how I share things. But you should follow up in an age-appropriate manner to those questions. And again, I say age-appropriate manner, and I think you understand what I mean. Now, the world says that homosexuality is genetic, that it can't be helped, that it's something that is to be accepted and even exalted. Yet we will see in God's word the reality is quite different. It is a sin like other sins in which man will be judged for. It is also yet a sin that Jesus Christ died for, that anyone can be forgiven from. So with that in mind, we come to the tragic life of Lot. And again, I believe we will see how we can escape the horrible wickedness and trap of worldliness, which so subtly comes upon the lives of believers. turn again to Genesis chapter 19. And I would love to read the whole chapter because it really goes together, but I'm not going to. I'm going to read up through at least 14. I may go a little farther, I'll let you know. But let's start at verse 1 of Genesis chapter 19. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. And he said, "Now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." They said, however, "No, but we shall spend the night in the square." Yet he urged them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them." But Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, "Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with man. Please let me bring them out to you and do whatever you like. Do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men, inasmuch they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand aside." Furthermore, they said, "This one came in as an alien, and already he is acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them." So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house and with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. Verse 12. Then the men said to Lot, "Whom else do you have here? A son-in-law and your sons, your daughters, and whoever you have in the city, bring them out of this place. For we are about to destroy this place because the outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it." And Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were to marry his daughters and said, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But he appeared to his sons-in-law to be jesting. That's what we're going to look at today, but let's read a portion of what we will see next week also because it really goes together. Verse 15. And when morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he hesitated. So the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him. And they brought him out and put him outside the city. And it came about when they brought them outside that one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you and do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains lest you be swept away." But Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords. Now behold, your servant has found favor in your sight and you have magnified your loving kindness which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Now behold, this town is near enough to flee to and it is small. Please let me escape there. It is not small that my life, is it not small that my life may be saved?" And he said to them, "Behold, I grant you this request also, not to overthrow the town which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the town was called Zoar. The sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But his wife, verse 26, from behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Now Abraham arose early in the morning and went to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah and towards the land of the valley. And he saw, behold, the smoke of the land ascending like the smoke of a furnace. Thus it came about when God destroyed the cities of the valley that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived. And you can read the last portion of the chapter on your own. I would encourage you to do that. because there really is a contrast, as we're going to see later on, between Abraham's response and Lot's response after God's disciplinary action. So with that in mind, how can we believers escape the horrible trap and bondage of worldliness? And it's interesting, I find that many believers don't really understand what true worldliness is, and we're going to look at this today. Now, we need to remember the context in which this passage arises. And we need to understand, to escape the trap of worldliness, we need to understand what has been taught previously, which is Abraham, who walked by faith, who was obedient, who trusted the Lord. Remember, we saw in chapter 18 what true fellowship looked like. And I've told you all along that chapters 18 and 19 are a unit together. That we see in the life of Abraham how a believer should function. We see in the life of Lot how a believer should not function and the consequences of such sin. And in chapter 8, we saw that Abraham was a friend of God. He was one that fellowshiped with the living God, and the Lord disclosed his truth to him. We saw a humble, reverent serving of the Lord by Abraham. We saw a listening ear to his word. And we saw a drawing near in prayer and petition. And again, it's very important we understand the two contrasts here in between 18 and 19. And it's interesting, it would have been very important for the Israelites to understand this also. For they were going to enter the land, and it would be crucial that they follow the Lord and obey him by faith rather than living by sight and taking on the worldly pleasures of the Canaanites. They would need to see the consequences of such, and the Lord is showing them to us also. So first of all, we need to have a clear understanding what the walk of faith looks like. It's believing in the context of faith, the Word of God, and obeying the Lord. And secondly, we need to see here, from God's point of view, what brings his judgment upon sinners and what brings his discipline upon saints. Verse 1, back in chapter 19. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate. Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. We've already read the majority of chapter 19, and one doesn't need to be a rocket scientist to realize that Lot is not supposed to be in Sodom. We've had clues all along that he was going the wrong way. We see in 2 Peter chapter 2 that although from our passage he was a prominent citizen, his righteous soul was grieved or tormented day and day by their ungodly conflict, but yet there was something that was keeping him there. Lot had slowly compromised step by step to the point where he was entered into the society of those who did not know Christ and was very close to them, even calling them brothers. How did he get there? Well, we've seen the downward spiral in Scripture, and we need to learn from it. If you'll remember, Lot is Abraham's nephew who was like a brother to him. He left with Abraham from the Ur of the Chaldees when he was called, and he traveled with Abraham the believer, and it is evident that sometime during that, obviously, Lot had become saved, that he had believed in the God of Abraham. He had believed in the seed that would come and bring salvation blessing. And yet we know within that, that there was some specific situations that arose that came before Lot's life where he made some choices which led to more choices, which led to where he was. Remember in chapter 13, that Abraham and Lot's herdsmen were having conflict. And Abraham said, you go wherever you want, I'll go the other way. Well, Abraham was very gracious in that. And here we see the first step to Lot's spiral down. At least we don't know other ones, but this is what we see in Scripture. Chapter 13, verse 10. Turn there for a second. It's interesting because Lot did not respect his elder in a sense and give Abraham the choice. He took the choice. He took it. And Lot chose the best land by sight, chapter 13, verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. That this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. That's very interesting that is added in there, right? Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as far as you go to Zoar. Lot was motivated, as we see here, by his self-interest instead of walking by faith. Lot saw the best land and simply chose it. That's what we have here. And we have these ominous statements along the way concerning Sodom and Gomorrah intervened or intertwined with Lot's decisions, as if the inspired author is showing us this is not the right way. This is not what he should be doing. Lot was motivated by his own self-interest. We're going to see at the core of worldliness, it is a motivation by your own self-interest. For whatever it might be. For whatever it might be. Folks, this is where many believers begin their downward spiral. Setting a desire on things that will benefit them physically speaking. Setting a desire on the earthly things. It's not that earthly things cannot be a blessing if rightly understood and seen, but when they become our focus and our desire and our treasure, that's where we begin to have trouble. Turn to chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. We have this warning. Chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, verse 6. The Apostle Paul writes Timothy, but godliness is actually a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. You want to gain, spiritually speaking, godliness is a means of great gain. For we have brought nothing into the world so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. If you have food and shelter, that's all the Lord says you need. And yet we become discontent. We want better houses, better furniture, better stuff, better cars, whatever it might be. It's not that those things within themselves can be wrong. We'll see later on, we're to instruct the rich to be rich in good deeds. But it's when those things become our focus, when those things become our desire, and we are not content. Not content. Notice what he says. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and snare and many foolish and harmful desires. This is talking about Lot. It's talking about believers with wrong desires and plunge men into ruin and destruction. Ruin and destruction. For the love of money, that's just a desire, a focus on, is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. But flee from these things, you man of God, he's speaking to Timothy, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life for which you were called. Don't flee, or don't focus on those things. Flee from those things. And again, they're not wrong within themselves. It is our focus within that is either right or wrong. Lot saw the best land. Lot should have fled, but he kept going, as we'll see. He wanted more and more. Back in Genesis chapter 13, and you can keep your finger in 1 Timothy 6, as we're going to go back there in a minute. Back in Genesis 13, verse 12, we have Lot moving closer and closer to Sodom. 13, verse 12, and Abram settled in the land of Canaan while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. He's getting closer and closer. Lot was being drawn by his own desires. And we're going to see those were not sexual desires that he was being drawn by, at least in Scripture. He was pained by the wickedness in Sodom, but he was drawn by something else. You see, folks, we're going to see that Sodom was not simply an immoral place. It was probably a pretty nice place. We're going to see from Ezekiel chapter 16 that it was probably a wealthy place. That it was a place that was probably pretty nice, had a lot of stuff. It was a prosperous place, as we'll see from Scripture. And although Lot hated the immorality, he certainly, it's apparent from his family and situation that he loved the prominence and prosperity. And notice in chapter 13, the Lord gives us a clue to the wrong direction that Lot is moving in. Verse 13 of chapter 13. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, exceedingly, and sinners against the Lord. This is a wicked place, but Lot wants to enter in. Maybe not their sexual sin, but into their society, in a sense. Lot is not simply in the world, but he is becoming of the world, as we will see. As he hesitates and his desires are there, even though God does deliver him in the context of discipline. We need to learn from the tragic life of Lot, brothers and sisters. The implication we're going to see in later on the chapter and in 2 Peter is that Lot should not have proceeded this way. And it was a little step. He saw what was good and he went that direction. He was focused on his own desires. He didn't like their immorality, but yet it seems he liked the worldliness. We see in 1 John chapter 2 that we are not to love the world nor the things in the world, of the world. The lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life. Are you lusting after furniture and clothes and possessions, houses? What do you focus, cars? What do you focus on? It's not that those things are wrong within themselves, but where's your treasure? Relationships. What is your heart drawn towards? Are you stepping step by step to Sodom? Although you would despise the wickedness, you certainly are at home with their worldliness. You see, I find in Christians, worldliness is something that Christians don't quite understand, don't quite see at times. And all of us need to understand from Scripture that we would not go the tragic way of Lot. It's not a sin to be rich. It's a sin to hope in those riches or focus on those riches. It's a sin to make those your focus. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 6, instruct those. This is an instruction to Timothy from Paul. Those who are rich in this present world, not to be conceited. That means that you think you did it. Or to fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches. To even place any hope in the money that you have. But on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good and be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is eternal life indeed. And I believe that treasure is in heaven through that giving that they give to the Lord. We see that in Matthew chapter 6. Turn there for a second, Matthew chapter 6. You can be avoiding immorality and be very worldly. You can hate immorality and be very worldly. We can be that way. It's where your treasure is. It's where your heart dwells on a daily basis. What do you focus on? What are you living for? What do we focus on? What are we living for? Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, the Lord Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth." Don't bankroll your stuff on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where's your treasure? What do you treasure? Like I said, all the things I've mentioned are neutral. It's what you do with it in your heart. Are you focused on those things? Is that what you think about all the time? Is that where your heart is? He says, "The lamp of the body is the eye, and therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If, therefore, the light that is in you is darkness, how great the darkness! No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other. He will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon," or money. And what does money do? It buys the things we want. What do you treasure? Are you content with food and shelter? If you're not, you're in big, big trouble. If you're looking for better clothes, better house, better cars, if that's your heart, doesn't mean that those things in and of themselves are wrong. It's where your heart is. It's where your heart is. If that's the case, then you are in danger. If you are not content, you are in danger. If you are storing up things on earth, you are in danger. We see, secondly, back in our in the scripture that Lot moved his tents as far as Sodom. He's getting close. And again, I see this in lives of Christians, and we are all tempted. We are all tempted with the lust of the eyes, right? They're not in Sodom, but they're oh so close, Christians. I hear people say at times, what is wrong with this? It's like they're on the edge. Well, what's so wrong with that? Well, I wonder what is good about that. I see many of our teens unwilling to take godly counsel at times from godly men and ladies who want to share the pitfalls of their desires. They may not be in Sodom. You may not be in Sodom, but maybe you're on the edge. And each and every one of us could be in Lot's shoes if we make the sinful choices that he made. I'm not speaking of a moral compromise. Lot was pained by the Sodomites, but he was not pained by their worldliness, evidently. And we need to learn from that. Chapter 14, verse 12, we see that Lot was living in Sodom. And remember, God brought his first round of discipline upon Lot. He should have been listening. Those Mesopotamian kings came down and swept through those cities and took Lot and everyone in those cities captive. They were taken away with all their goods. And Uncle Abraham came to the aid of Lot and delivered him. And they were brought back to Sodom. And the king of Sodom even offered Lot all the goods, but Abraham all the goods. But Abraham said, no, I'm not going to take it, lest you think you did something to raise me up rather than the Lord. I'm just paraphrasing. So back in our passage, it's apparent that Lot went to Sodom and now was living in Sodom, and he was quite prominent. He had a house there now. He wasn't living in a tent like Abraham, who saw this world as not his home. He was looking for another country, a better country, the writer of Hebrews says. Now, Lot could have been in Sodom for the right reason. Is this saying you shouldn't live in the city? Is this saying there's certain places you shouldn't live? Well, sometimes it is, but in general, maybe the Lord would have led Lot there to serve him, to share the gospel, to share the truth, to work and share and be a testimony to them, to speak up in the context of righteousness in the right way. We're going to see that's not what he did, because later on we'll see that Lot does call what they're doing wickedness, and they say, now he's a judge, as though he has never said that before. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you this. Are there any of your desires leading you down the road of Sodom, to Sodom? Anything. Clothes, houses, furniture, cars, vacations, whatever it might be. What are you living for each week? What's on your mind? If you're not content with what you have, you are in danger. If we're not content with food and shelter, we are in danger. Do you find the things of the world drawing your heart? They certainly draw. We're tempted. We all are. If you say no, I think you're probably deceiving yourself. We're all tempted. But have you taken those steps by sight like Lot did? Some of you may be on the edge. Some of you may be there already. Let's learn from what Lot's tragic life. Notice he has some angelic visitors back in chapter 19, and we gain some further insight into his spiritual state. Verse 1, now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and as Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom, when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. And he said, now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may arise early and go on your way. They said, however, no. But we shall spend the night in the square. Yet he urged them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now remember, these two angels here were those who had taken on the form of men. Remember back in chapter 18, three men came, but we found out ultimately that two were angels and one was the Lord himself. You can read through chapter 18. And even the beginning of our chapter says, now the two angels. And they had come and they had spoken to Abraham, or the Lord had spoken to him about the destruction that was going to come upon Sodom. And in chapter 18, he shared, the Lord shared to Abraham that the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 20, is indeed great and their sin is exceedingly grave. And now we have, and then at the end of that portion, we have those two angels departing and starting to go towards Sodom. And Lot knew what they were doing. And now we have them arriving in the evening. Abraham had spent a wonderful day of fellowship with the Lord, and now it is evening. Those angels have left. Abraham and the Lord have separated, and they have come to Sodom because the Lord is going to destroy it. And notice what the scripture, how it describes Lot. As he was in there in the evening, as Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. Scripturally and historically, those who sat at the gate were usually prominent. Indeed, Scripture reveals that kings would sit at the gate and make judgments. They would make their decisions. It was a place of influence and prominence, which means Lot had influence and prominence in this city, as we will see, of wicked people. And it's thought possibly that Lot's prominence came because he was seen as a foreigner, came because of what his uncle Abraham did in delivering all of them from the Mesopotamian kings, that maybe Lot rode on that. The lust of the eyes, the stuff, the riches, the lust of the flesh, obviously we see, but then the boastful pride of life, that prominence before people, worldliness. So what happens at this point? We gain more insight into this. We gain insight into his worldly compromise, that he was sitting at the gate, that he was prominent. So what happens? Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and as Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom, when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. And he said, "Now behold, my lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." Lot does respond as he's at the gate with this typical hospitality of the area. And culturally speaking, it was very important to be hospitable to strangers. And this has caused some to say that Lot did not know that these were angels, and that is possible concerning the situation, but we ultimately know, he will ultimately know that they are, right? But I have this thought, as I thought with chapter 18, and I'm not sure that Lot possibly did understand there was something different about these people. Right away in verse 2, he says, "My lords," and he calls himself their servant. Now, if he didn't know, that's possible he was being respectful. But later on, when he does know in chapter 19, you can look for it. It's there. He calls them again his lords, and that he is their servant. The same thing. After it is clear that he knows they are angels. So it's my thought that there was something different about them, and I believe the men of Sodom understood there was something different, although they were in the form of men. We see that from the book of Jude. Turn there, actually, for a second. The book of Jude. I think the men of Sodom understood something different about these men who had come to their town. Jude 7, verse 7. It's just right before Revelation. "Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way indulged in gross immorality," that's the main sin there, "and went after strange flesh." And he's saying in the same way as the angels who had left their abode. Okay? "Are exhibited as an example and undergoing the punishment of eternal fire." They went after strange flesh. So Lot is offering hospitality to these angelic visitors. Maybe he knows they are, maybe they're not. I think he does. And he says, "Hey, come to my house and I'll take care of you and leave in the morning." And their response is, "No." And it's pretty interesting because the Lord does this in our lives when we are in the context of sin to show us where we really are. To make us think about the decisions that we have made. "No, but we shall spend the night in the square." Uh-oh. It's very evident Lot knows what goes on at night in Sodom, in the square. What's Lot's reaction? "Yet he urged them strongly." The word is pressed. Same word that is used later on as these wicked men are pressing against Lot in the door. He pressed. No. He urged them strongly. Obviously, God is using the response of these angelic messengers to cause Lot to reflect on the reality of what he knows goes on in the city in which he is a prominent member of. So what happens after his strong urging? Middle of verse 3. So they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. And there's some interesting observations. Obviously, you have angels eating. They're non-corporeal beings, quote-unquote, but yet they are in the form of men, and they are actually eating, like we saw the Lord and the two angels back in chapter 18. And here we have some interesting contrast between Lot's hospitality and Abraham's hospitality. Lot prepares a feast, which is just basically a meal. It's not, we think of a feast, we think of all sorts of stuff all over the place. It's just a meal at this point. And it, which includes, interesting word, unleavened bread. And it's spoken of and said that unleavened, you know, remember Abraham, he prepared bread cakes, right? Here, it's thought of that unleavened bread was easy and quick to make. Lot's hospitality is not as diligent or as focused as Abraham's was. Abraham went and got the best stuff, had his wife cook some bread cakes, had his servant help him, a wonderful meal for the Lord and the two angels. Lot is doing a quick feast with some unleavened bread. And they ate. Another interesting observation, where is Mrs. Lot? She's not around anywhere. She's not helping out like Sarah was. Very interesting. That would have been culturally something that she should do. But she wasn't there. At least here, Lot is the one who did it. So Lot has two angelic visitors. He may not know they're angels or not at this point. I believe he does. He has persuaded them not to sleep in the square, but to come to his house and spend the night. And it's at this point we see the horrible, wicked sin of Sodom and the horrible, wicked sin of Lot, the believer. Verse 4. Before they lay down, the men of Sodom, the men of the city, the men of Sodom surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. That's pretty descriptive. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them." This is horrible. This is a horrible scene. It's a horrible wickedness. You have the men of Sodom, the men of the city. It's pretty distinct and parallel there. Surrounding the house, you have the statement, both young and old, which is awful, because obviously the young are being taught the wickedness from the old. They are entering into it. All the people from every quarter. This is citywide. This is the place that Lot is hanging out and benefiting by and prominent in. And he's going to call them brothers. And notice what happens. They come here. "Where are the men that came to you tonight?" Middle of 5. "Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them." And this is horrible. It's wicked. Speaking of sodomy, homosexuality, homosexual rape, it's horrible. And in these times, most likely, as we see in the ancient world, they would have been killed afterwards. This is a horrible place. And yet Lot lives there. And he actually hesitates, as we'll see later on when he leaves. He's pained by their wickedness, 2 Peter chapter 2, but he's not pained by the life that he was able to live there. We need to learn from it. By the way, our culture is rapidly moving towards complete acceptance of this, even within the so-called church. Yet the Lord in his word condemns homosexuality. Look at Leviticus chapter 20. Turn there with me. And we're not a church that goes out on bandwagons of issues and preaches it every Sunday, but when we get to these things, we need to see what God's word says about it. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13. "If there is a man who lies with a male, as those who lie with a woman, both of them have committed a detestable act." That's from God's point of view. "They shall surely be put to death. Their blood guiltless is upon them." Even their death is upon them because of their actions. We see in Romans chapter 1, the climax of man's depravity is homosexuality. Romans chapter 1, verse 26, for this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for their woman exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way also the men abandoned their natural function of the women and burned in their desire towards one another. Men with men committing indecent acts, receiving in their own persons the due penalty for their error. I read it earlier, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, those who are homosexual will not inherit the kingdom of God. And you can look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. On your own time. Do you remember what the Lord said back in chapter 13, verse 13? Now the men of Sodom were wicked, exceedingly sinners against the Lord. All sin is ultimately against God, first and foremost. Chapter 18, verse 20, and the Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. God says it is exceedingly grave. Now we see in our chapter, all the men, old and young, surrounded the house, telling Lot to bring out these visitors that they may have their way with them. And in the New Testament, we have a declaration, as I read earlier, of why God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. 2 Peter, turn there. Dennis read this earlier. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. If he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction, reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly thereafter. The example is the wages of sin is death, and there's judgment for sin. That's the example, right? He says, and if he rescued righteous Lot oppressed by the sensual conduct of the unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard that righteous man while living among them felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds. He says, and the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, especially those who indulge in the flesh and in corrupt desires and despise authority. The book of Jude, we see that they indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh. The main sin was this immoral sin, but yet there's more to their sin as we see in Scripture. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 16. And we gain some insight into maybe why Lot would want to be there in spite of their wickedness. Ezekiel 16, verse 48, and the Lord is condemning Judah, and he is using other areas that are wicked and calling them Judah's sister in a sense. You are just like your sister, and one of those sisters, metaphorically, is Sodom. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 48. As I live, declares the Lord, Lord God, Sodom, your sister and her daughters have not done as you have done, you and your daughters have done. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had arrogance. It's interesting. This portion doesn't talk about their sexual sin. She had arrogance. That's pride. She had abundant food and careless ease. That's very interesting. But she did not help the poor and the needy. Thus they were haughty and committed to abominations before me. Therefore I removed them when I saw them. Pride. Careless ease. That was the lure for Lot. What that could do for him. The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Or the desire for anything that does not make you content in the Lord with where you are, whether it's relationally, financially, physically, whatever it is. If you are not content in your state, you are going to be tempted and drawn away by your own desires. Lot was pained by their wickedness, but I don't see him being pained by the ease and the wealth and the focus and the arrogance. Lot couldn't keep it under control. He couldn't keep under wraps their wickedness. You know, you can't play with fire without being burned. You can't compromise without being burned. Verse 6 back in our passage. But Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him. So you got the scene. There's all these wicked men saying, banging on it, bring them out. Bring out the men. They're all bring up. So we can have our way with them, basically. And so Lot comes out and shuts the door behind him. He's going to try to talk to them, his brothers, the people he has been around probably for about 15 years, in whom he is prominent with. And notice what he says. Verse 7. Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Very interesting. My brothers, do not act wickedly. He understood their conduct. He was pained by it day and night while he lived there. And he says, do not act wickedly. Lot has chosen to fellowship with those who do not know Christ. Please, my brothers, we are in the world, but not to be of the world, folks. And now we see the absolute depravity of the worldly believer. You would say, I can't believe this is a believer as you read this. But it is a picture of the spiral of sin that God will discipline him very severely for. Verse 8, now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with the man. Please bring them. Please let me bring them out to you and do whatever to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men inasmuch as they have come under my shelter, of the shelter of my roof. This is horrible. This is awful. This is wicked. This is a believer. How did he get here? He saw and he followed his desires. It's that simple. Now Lot has a perverted view of justice and culture. Yes, you were to protect those in your house, but how much more protect your daughters? What a horrible thing. If you're a father, you understand how horrible what Lot is saying here is. It makes me think of Proverbs 25:26, like a trampled spring in a polluted well is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked. Notice the response. But they said, stand aside, verse 9. Furthermore, they said, this one came in as an alien and already he is acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them. So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. They could care less about Lot's wicked offer. They wanted to know these angelic visitors, this strange flesh to them. And notice, we have a typical statement from the world when you do address sin. They said, furthermore, they said, this one came as an alien. Obviously, he wasn't from there. He had come when Abraham had come. He had moved towards Sodom. He had settled there. He was not a Sodomite in a sense. And notice it says, this one came in his anal, and already he is acting like a judge. What was he? He said, don't act wickedly, right? You're judging our behavior. He's acting like a judge. Well, this is interesting because those who were at the gate were prominent and they did judge. And yet it's evident that Lot has never said anything because this statement appears to sound as though he has never confronted them concerning these things before, and now he is, and he is in their eyes looking and acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them. That's not good. So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. This is a horrible passage. Sin is horrible. It's horrible. They're pressing hard. They're going to treat Lot worse after he gave his wicked offer. They don't want to hear that he says, don't be wicked, my brothers. They didn't like that. They think he's judging them. But notice what happens, verse 10. But the men reached out, those are the angels, verse 1, reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. Speaks of the two angels in the form of men. And notice what happens at this point. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. This is absolute spiral of depravity. What a picture of their wickedness. We need to see sin the way it is, but not just theirs. Lot's and our own. We need to see it. So what have we learned so far? We have the wickedness of the men of Sodom. Yet we see Lot, a man who was perfectly willing to live among them, be their brother, to be prominent, to live the life of wealth and ease among them. Lot appears to love the benefits, although he's pained by their sin, and obviously God is gracious to deliver him Lot is not living in Sodom as a missionary. He is not living in there for the testimony of Christ. He is living there for his own desires. That's why he's there. He has compromised his faith in the context of worldliness. And brothers and sisters, that spiral of sin can come upon us so easily. It starts as just a desire for certain things, where our focus, where we're not content. It's not that the Lord doesn't give us things and bless us with those things, but when they become our focus, we're in trouble. Are you living in the same way as Lot? Living like the world, seeking and loving the comfort and pleasure of this life, rather than storing up your treasure in heaven, content with what you have, knowing that this is not it? You may still be appalled at outright wickedness, but are you appalled at your own behavior? We need to be appalled at our behavior when it is worldly. And it's simply following my desire rather than his will. It's that simple. What is behind the decisions that you have made in your life? Is it because of the lust of your eyes, the pride of life, or the lust of the flesh? Or is it an obedience to God's word? Abraham was obeying the Lord. Lot was in sin. So Lot's in a bind, and the angels deliver him, striking the wicked men with blindness, and their depravity is so evident as they continue in that context. They are so down in the spiral of sin now that they have these angelic visitors, they can't stop until they have their way, even blind. It's such a picture. So notice what happens. Verse 12, then the men said to Lot, whom else do you have here? This is, you can sense the urgency at this point. Who else do you have here? A son-in-law, your sons and your daughters, whoever you have in the city, bring them out of this place. It's interesting, there's some who think that maybe Lot had other sons and daughters that were not under his house, just by this statement, and that's possible. Maybe you've got sons. Who do you have here? Bring them out of this place, for we are about to destroy this place because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it. The cat's out of the bag. The angels relate to Lot that they are about to destroy the city as the Lord's representatives. Who do you have, Lot? Why? Because we're going to destroy. God is very gracious. Lot is a righteous man in standing, but not in action. And God is disciplining him, yet he is, his household, in a sense, is protected. There is that offer, in a sense. Who do you have? Get them out of here. God does protect those in our families when you follow the Lord, and even in this case, when he wasn't. God is gracious and merciful at times. He says, we're about to destroy this place because their outcry has become so great before the Lord. The Lord has sent us to destroy it. The outcry we saw in chapter 18 is this crying out for God's judgment. Their sin is so bad, it is crying out for God to judge it. And folks, God does judge sin. Sodom is an example of that. It is an example of what will happen when the Lord comes. You see, even in Sodom, they were marrying and given in marriage. It was a normal town besides their nightly activities. There was the wickedness going on, but yet there was the normality of life apart from Christ. Turn briefly to Luke chapter 17. The context here is how the Lord is going to come in judgment, and it's going to be just like those previous judgments that he has brought. Swift, people not understanding it's going to happen, and it happens right quickly when he comes. Luke chapter 17, verse 23. And they will say to you, look there, look here, do not go away, do not run after them. This is the warning for those tribulation disciples who are false teachers who are going to say, hey, he's coming here, he's coming there, speaking of the Lord. For just as when the lightning, when it flashes out of part of this one part of the sky, shines to the other part of the sky, so will be the Son of Man in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. That's his sacrifice. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same that happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. It was a normal, worldly life. We need to see that. When we think of Sodom, we think of all just as wicked homosexuality and stuff. Yes, that's there, but it was a town that was living life. Lot loved it. But on that day, the day Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. You can live ignoring the reality of judgment for sin, but that day will come. You can ignore it, but that day will come. And you see, the Apostle Paul told those in Greece, or in the Areopagus, he said that God is declaring all to all men everywhere that they should repent. For he has fixed a day when he will judge the world through the man whom he has furnished proof by raising him from the dead. There will be a day when there is judgment. So God says to all everywhere, repent. That means acknowledge your sin in your heart and turn to God from that sin for forgiveness. Turn to Christ. Hebrews chapter 9, it is appointed man once to die and then the judgment. And if you think those in Sodom and Gomorrah who got zapped with fire and brimstone, that was the end of it. It wasn't, because Jude says they are now in the punishment of eternal fire. They went from there to the fire of eternal punishment. You can look that up, verse 7 of Jude. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9. Now, the context here is seeing life rightly in the context of walking rightly with the Lord, which can be taken different ways. Ecclesiastes 11, 9. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant in the days of your young manhood. Follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes, yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. Ecclesiastes 12:10, the conclusion when all has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. We see God pouring out his judgment upon Sodom as an example of what will happen to sinners. And you need to understand, friend, that God will judge you for your sin. Yet the most amazing thing happened. God sent his son, and he took on human flesh, and he took God's judgment. He paid the penalty for our sins. Jesus died for our sins, and if you're willing to turn to him and trust in him, he will save you. The destruction of Sodom is a living example of what God has declared he will do in the future. So as we finish up, we see the reality of the angel saying, Lot, go get whoever you got and get him out of here. And so what does Lot do? Verse 14, our last verse for today. And Lot went out, that's out of his house, and spoke to his sons-in-laws who were to marry his daughters. And he said, up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. Lot does believe. He's not saying, I don't think it's going to happen. He's saying, it's going to happen. Up and get out. The Lord's going to destroy it. These are his sons-in-laws. The implication is he knows them pretty well. Remember in Luke, they were giving in marriage and giving and having marriage, marrying and giving in marriage. This was a normal life. They were planting, they were drinking, they were eating. But notice how they respond. This is tragic. But he appeared to his sons-in-laws to be jesting. This is absolutely tragic. And it really lends to the idea that Lot probably never shared anything before with these people. Now that he's sharing it, they're thinking he's joking. Lot had no testimony. He's never shared anything like this, I believe. And now when he does, they're laughing. What's up with Lot? Judgment? He's joking. He's joking. Tragic scene. Lot, the man of influence who sat at the gate. Concerning Christ, his influence is zero because of his sin and compromise. Let me ask you, are you living a compromised life? One that is so tied internally to how the world functions. Are you living in such a way that those who are around you, if you were to warn them about God's judgment, would laugh at you? This is what is going on with Lot. If this has been you, God is gracious. Confess and turn and allow the Lord to establish a righteous pattern in your life that you would have a testimony to share when the Lord opens a door for the hope that you have. The deliverance of from judgment in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, unfortunately, we're going to see in our next time together, apart from what happens here, Lot offering his daughters initially, we're going to see that although his daughters go out and his wife goes out, that Lot is still tragically hesitating and bargaining with the Lord. He'll leave Vegas, but he wants to go to Reno. It's sad. It's really sad. So with that in mind, we've seen a horrible scene from the tragic life of Lot. So how can we escape this horrible trap of worldliness? We've seen through Lot's example of subtle compromise and the Sodomites' wicked sin, how we can avoid it. First of all, we need to be walking with the Lord like Abraham was, walking by faith, obeying him. Secondly, we need to see sin as it is, not just the wicked Sodomites' sin, but our sin. When our hearts are not content, when our eyes are focused on the things of this world, the things of this life, ease, comfort, finances, houses, cars, clothes. Not that we don't need house and clothing and food, but is that my focus? Brother and sister, if you don't take sin seriously, if we don't, we're going to slip into this horrible worldliness. Now, if you're listening and you are living a life of homosexuality or sexual deviance, fulfilling your own depraved desires, you need to understand God will judge, just as he will for all other sins. The wages of sin is death. But I want to finish with the passage I shared in the beginning, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? If you're in your sin, you're not going to go to heaven. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor effeminate adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And a beautiful, wonderful verse. And such some of you were. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God. You can be saved and set free from your sin today. Turn to Christ. Acknowledge it as it really is. Trust in Christ. He will forgive you. Now, there may be some of you saying, I'm not a Sodomite. I'm not like those people there. I'm pretty good. Well, we heard a lot of other things, too, in that verse. You see, the smallest sin makes you guilty enough for fiery hell. The wages of sin is death, and if you die in your sins, you will experience the second death, the lake of fire. And it's not, friend, before it's too late, turn to Jesus for forgiveness of your sins. So for those of us who are believers, there are a lot of applications. I'm just going to share a couple in brief as we close here. But first of all, do you identify with Lot? Your soul tormented by the sin you see, but yet your desires are set on the ease, comfort, and stuff of the world. Your focus is money, whether you have it or not. Your treasure is on earth, not in heaven. Examine your hearts. Where is your treasure? The things you think about all the time, that's where your treasure is. If you think about earthly things, your treasure is here and not in heaven. Lot didn't like their immorality, but he sure liked the worldly things that they liked. And I warn you, if you're seeking the things of the world and you're living in this ease and comfort that comes through wealth or seeking wealth, you're in danger. You're in danger. Scripture says so. Many a pain. It's not wrong to have things. It's wrong to focus on them and seek them, not to be content with what you have in Christ. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. And this world is passing away in also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. Maybe some of you are starting on the slide to Sodom. Turn, confess. When you're tempted, turn, confess, trust the Lord. Look at the life of Abraham. Maybe you're comfortable in the midst of wickedness. Lot and his brothers in Sodom were pretty comfortable. Learn from the tragic life of Lot. Lastly, some of us are following the Lord, not perfectly, but walking with Him. Like Abraham, we need to learn from this account, and we need to not hate the sinner, but hate the sin which we could fall into. It's easy to come out of this message as an anti-homosexual person. That's not the point of this message. God will judge sin, and we need to share the gospel with those who are caught up in this sin. It is wicked. It's exceeding wickedness against the Lord, which the Lord Jesus died for. And if they're willing to acknowledge that and turn to Him, they can be saved. We need to have compassion on those who are caught in such wickedness. I'm not talking about casting your pearls before swine. I'm talking about when the Lord opens the door, sharing the gospel that they might be saved. Lots of lessons from the life of Lot. I pray we learn not to crave evil things. Now these things happened as examples for us that we should not crave evil things. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It is so convicting, and we are so easily drawn towards the desires of our hearts. Lord God, protect us. Take your word and cleanse us. Help us to see rightly our own wickedness, that we would walk rightly with you, that we would not seek after the things of this world, that we would have our treasure in heaven, not in this life, that we would be content with what we have, that we would not go down the road that Lot went down. And yet you were faithful to bring him out, yet he lost everything. Lord, I pray for anyone here who is effectively in Sodom in their heart, like Lot, that they would repent, that they would learn. Pray for anyone who's being slowly drawn, that they would see it clearly and turn. And I pray for those of us who are walking with you that we would not be foolish and think that we stand lest we fall. That we would trust you day in and day out, fighting the good fight, fleeing from these things. And Father, may we have a heart to share your truth with those who are perishing, that they may be delivered. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.